The Lord Jesus Christ has secured for and bestowed upon his people every good and perfect gift and favour. We have, as the Lord's people, received as free gifts every blessing we need and every good we require. I want for a few moments for us to reflect upon our circumstances and our situations right now, right here, today. And think for a moment about what we need. Is it not true that the Lord has supplied all our needs? Is there any of us that could say, in all sincerity, that there is something that I need that I don't have? The Lord has given us everything that we need. All our temporal needs have been provided for. Every physical convenience has been supplied. Now, I do not say that every desire has been granted, because there are some of those doubtless are wrong. And though we desire them, we ought not to, nor indeed would they do us good if they were supplied. But I say this to you, that our gracious, loving God has supplied every genuine temporal need that we have. Everything that we require in this world is ours. But that's only the beginning. Because every spiritual need has also been granted to us. What a weighty bag of good things this is, to reflect upon what the Lord has done for his people, what he has supplied for his church. What a cornucopia of blessing. You know what a cornucopia is? It's the picture of the horn out of which all the grapes and the fruit and the grain used to spill over, as a picture of fullness and completeness in the old classical pictures. What an eternity of infinite mercy we have provided for us. We who are sinners in this world have a justifying righteousness given to us, freely given to us. We have pardon for our sins. We have a sanctifying grace. We are adopted into the family of God. We possess eternal life. We have such a store of blessings that will enlarge, that will endure, that will engage us for all eternity. And yet there won't be enough time to get to the bottom of all the good that God has granted to us. When I was a little boy, I used to sing a chorus. It was written by a man called Seth Sykes, and he lived near Glasgow, I guess about 120 or 130 years ago, probably very close to where Jill was raised in Bishop Briggs. And Seth and Bessie Sykes used to write and sing together around the little churches there in the west coast of Scotland. And their songs went far and wide. I don't know whether you've ever heard the song, Running Over, Running Over, My Cup's Full and Running Over. Is that familiar to you? Right, listen. Running over, running over, my cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. Now there are other verses too, but I'm not going to sing those to you. Running over, running over, my cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. We've got some actions that we can do to it after. We'll maybe get some volunteers to do that for us. Listen, listen. If we are not as happy as can be, if we're not as happy as can be, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? Because we've got everything we need. We have got everything that we need. Temporal and spiritual blessings are ours beyond measure. It behoves us only to give our God thanks for the great wealth of provision that he has made for us. Paul says, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It becomes us as the Lord's people to be a joyful people. To be a people who face down our troubles. Oh, we have them. We have our challenges. We have our trials. But we bring those trials every day to the Lord's gracious provision of all his goodness and all his mercy and all his grace towards us. And I'll tell you, if we go through this life as a depressed people, if we forego the happiness that the Lord has granted his people here in this world, it is because we are not bringing our needs to him day by day. We are wallowing in them when we should be turning them over to him who is our great provider. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, the Apostle Paul, speaking in that great chapter, lays it as boldly and as baldly as he possibly can. He says this, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's given us the very best, why would he be stinting? Why would he withhold anything of these lesser things? If he has given us all that is dear to his own heart, why would he withhold anything else from us? And he has freely given us all things. Freely given all things. Nothing is earned. Nothing is deserved. Nothing is merited. And yet out of his love, out of his desire to do good for his people, the Lord is pleased to bestow gifts aplenty to us. Freely bestowed from his love, from his grace, from his mercy. Nothing withheld, either for our temporal good or for our spiritual good. With Christ, God's Son, we are freely given all things. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, is the verse that I want to touch upon and think about for a little while this evening. And there are two descriptions in Romans 5:17, two descriptions of the riches we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is this: an abundance of grace. If we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an abundance of grace. And if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the gift of righteousness. Now, first thing I want to stress is that these blessings which God gives to his church, which God gives to his people, they are not restricted in any way to special kinds of Christians. They are given to us because of who we are in Christ. Do you remember the laborers in the vineyard? How that some started early in the morning and they labored all day in the heat of the sun. And then a little later in the day, the Lord of the vineyard went out and he found other men standing around that had no work to do. And he brought them in also and he gave them work. And then towards the very end of the day, others came who had no work and the Lord employed them also in his vineyard. And at the end, when it came time for the distribution of the pay, each one received exactly the same. The lesson that we have in that is that there is no difference in the family of God between the people of God. There are not first-class Christians and second-class Christians. There are not people who get all of the blessings and all of the benefits and none of the troubles, and others who get all of the troubles and none of the blessings. These things are ours. This is the commonwealth. We live in a commonwealth within God's family, and we share the blessings and the benefits which he freely gives. Every believer being equal in God's family. Galatians 3:26 says, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." It's one thing that we possess, and only one, which brings us into the family of God and into the relationship and union together with the Lord Jesus Christ: faith. And while there is little faith and larger faith, great faith, yet it is faith that brings all of God's blessings to us. As we trust him, he bestows his gifts. His people are all one in Christ Jesus. And we should remember that salvation and the family of God is a great leveler. And we are all brothers and sisters together in the church. There's no hierarchy here. There's no levels. There's no priesthood and laity. There are no super spirituals and common folk. This is the body of Christ, and we are together as brothers and sisters, and we look to him who is the supplier of every need. Every believer, we are told, is led and taught by the Spirit of God. We are all the children of God by faith, and we are all ministered to. It's a lovely word. I think I mentioned this before when I was here. The word to minister, it means to serve. That's the meaning. That's exactly what it is. To minister is to serve. And so if you have a minister in your church, you have a servant in your church. He's there to serve, not to lord it, not to dominate, not to cause people to come under his thumb or under his domination, but to serve and to help and to support and to encourage and to comfort, to minister. And as the Lord has given us his gifts, he has promised his saints, his people, that under this gospel age, they shall be all taught of God. And I tell you, that's a great comfort to a minister. It's a great comfort to a pastor to know that the Lord's people shall be all taught of God. First, it's a comfort because The minister feels very inadequate at being able to teach anyone anything. He's got enough problems dealing with his own heart to be able to deal with someone else's problems too. And yet, this is the responsibility that falls to those who are given as pastors and teachers, to be able to draw close beside one and another, to encourage and to help. And the second reason why it's a great comfort to a minister or a pastor to know that all the Lord's people, that they shall all be taught of God, is that he knows this, that despite his own inadequacies, the Lord will protect his little flock. He will protect them, and he will provide for them, and he will sustain them, and he will secure them all the days that he has charge over them. But let's return to the point that I was going to make concerning these two descriptions of the riches that we possess from Romans 5:17. The first one is this, and I think it's a lovely phrase that we have before us. We have abundance of grace. Abundance of grace. Well, what does that mean? Grace is God's goodness. That's all it means. It's God's goodness. His goodwill, if you like, towards us. And grace encompasses all that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for his church. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed his church. He has paid the price of their liberty. He has bought them back from out under the curse of the law. He shed his precious blood to accomplish their redemption. And that redemption is one of the blessings of God's grace towards his people. We have an atonement. We have been brought together with God. We have been made at one with him. He has granted us and bestowed upon us a pardon and a forgiveness of our sin. Because by the Lord Jesus Christ's dealing with that, God can be both just and the justifier of those for whom Christ died. That the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, by that great work of his sacrifice, has bestowed upon us the grace of God in the atonement of our sins. We have sanctification. He has set us apart. We have justification. And by application of these gifts and graces, we have all of the consequential blessings and benefits that flow from them. Blessings in the hearts of the Lord's people. Peace with him. Peace in this world of turmoil and trouble. Peace because we know that our sins are dealt with and forgiven. Comfort in this world. We have the gift of endurance. He has caused us to stay and to continue and to endure in the face of all the adversity and trouble that we face. He has granted us strength, boldness, patience, joy, these gifts, a love for God and a love for the brethren, an unfeigned love of the brethren. You know what unfeigned means? That it's not put on. It's not kid on love. It's real love. It's genuine love. It's love because we see what God has done for us in his love. And we see what he has done for our brethren by his love. And we know that if God loves us and God loves our brethren and we love God, if Christ loves us and we love Christ, there is no hurdle. There is no restriction. to having a love for the brethren that is true, genuine, and real. And he gives us a teachable spirit. That's a gift. That's a gift from God. A teachable spirit. We've all encountered people who aren't teachable. People who know. They just know what's right and what's wrong. And if you've got any doubt about it, well, they're right up there to tell you what you should be doing. But the Lord's people have a teachable spirit, and yet they are discerning also. For they will not follow after those false shepherds who will deceive them and distract them from the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will seek out those ministers, those pastors, those shepherds under Christ who will gather them and bring them to the Lord's table that they may feast together in the wilderness with him. And assurance. Assurance. Assurance of an interest in the death of Christ. An assurance that our hearts are made right with God. An assurance that our sins are forgiven. These are blessings that flow to us from God. This is the abundance of his grace towards us. Such blessings are as felt and experienced, though not always equally. And I recognize that to be the case, for these blessings, blessings of the heart, blessings of the mind, blessings of the experience, are blessings that are subject to testing and to trial. And the Lord sometimes will try these blessings and these graces in our lives in order to keep us alert, to keep us sharp in the knowledge that he is the source of our every need. There is an abundance of this grace. That is the point that Paul is making here. That there is an abundance. It flows freely. That means it flows both without cost to us, and it flows liberally. It's not staunched. It's not restricted. It's not constrained. It flows freely. And it flows without cost to the people of God. It is sufficient grace for all of our needs. The Lord specifically told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, Paul testifies, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What the Lord was saying there to Paul was this. Paul had come to him several times with a request that something in his life might be changed, something in his experience might be taken away. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. He felt a need. He felt that there was some deficiency. But the Lord came to him and said, "Paul, my grace is abundant and it will supply everything that you require. Indeed, Paul, my name will be glorified because my grace, my strength, my help, my support is given to you in your weakness." Paul's reply was very interesting. He says this, "Oh, that we could all say this at that point of our felt weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's an amazing statement that the apostle makes. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I would rather have these infirmities. We call a place where you go if you've got an illness or a disease. Back in the UK, we call that the infirmary. because that's like a big hospital where you go to get treated and tended. Well, he says, I would glory in my infirmities. These weaknesses that I've got, these perceived needs that I have, they actually will be of greater value to me than my strengths, than my successes, than my abilities. People exercise their abilities, don't they? They like to do what they're good at. But the Lord enables us to do what we are not good at so that His name will be glorified in that situation. These are hard things for us to grasp, that we should joy in our infirmities. But what a testimony the apostle gave. Glory in my infirmities, not glory in my strength, not glory in my good looks, not glory in my intellect, but rather everything that the world recoils from, those things which are unattractive about us, those things which the world would not in any way value, that it would despise, that it would mock, that it would even perhaps fear. This flesh, this body is dying. Hour by hour, minute by minute, I am closing in on that moment when the Lord will take my spirit from this body and usher me into His presence. I won't have any need any longer for this flesh. At the moment, it's little more than a suit of clothes covering me while the Lord keeps me in this world. But it is dying. And it is also, as it dies, the source of all my sin and all of my weakness. I sometimes wonder why we're so sad, so reluctant to see it go. Brethren, our comfort in life is that whatever befalls us, whatever befalls us by way of temptation or illness or poverty or bereavement, abundant grace is sufficient grace, and it will supply all our needs, and we can have confidence in the Lord who has promised that to us. Second thing he says is that we have the gift of righteousness. God's righteousness, divine righteousness, Christ's righteousness, a righteousness that fits us for heaven, has been gifted to us. It's a present, it's a prize, it's a gift. Is it not an amazing statement? The gift of righteousness. Men have struggled all their lives to be righteous before God. Oh, they have walked the line. They have walked the line to the best of their ability. They have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps. They have dressed appropriately. They have acted appropriately. They have not touched the things that you shouldn't touch. And they have been so careful to maintain all the things that they should do. And they have worked their own righteousness. And it's applauded by those that they gather around about them. Whether they're churches or whether they're politicians or whether they're socialites of whatever nature or whatever hue. Men's prestige in their society, whatever that society is gained and earned by their living up to the standards of that society. But our acceptance with God is different to all of that. It is a righteousness that we have been given, not something that we've earned, not something that we've worked for. And what the best of men could never secure under the most precise obedience to the law of God, which is the highest standard that this world has ever known. God has given freely and bestows as a gift of his grace, justifying righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, we've seen the great contrast that Paul makes between Adam, the first man, and the Lord Jesus Christ. How it is that death reigned by sin of Adam, who brought death upon himself and upon all his posterity, but that the Lord Jesus Christ brings life, that the Lord Jesus grants and gifts that righteousness which through our lively union with him brings us into eternal fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This righteousness is not in our bodies, not in our flesh, but in our souls. Sin remains in our bodies, but Christ is in our hearts, in our souls. We have been cleansed by his blood, renewed by his sacrifice, restored by his life. Righteous is what we are before God, and he declares us to be so because we are. The Lord God does not look upon us and see us as sinners, as full of iniquity, and say, I see their sin, but I will consider them as righteous. Rather, he has taken away our sin. He has made us righteous. He has gifted righteousness to us, and he declares us to be righteous because that's what we are. The Lord isn't playing a trick here with smoke and mirrors. He has gifted righteousness to his people, and he calls them a holy nation. The Lord says, you are a royal priesthood, princes in the king's household. We are adopted family of God. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again. We are a new creation. He calls us to live accordingly. But he grants us the gift of righteousness because it is his good pleasure to do so for the sake of the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. He calls us to live as that people who are redeemed, who are justified, who are holy, the people that we are. And what is this but to live by faith? What is this but to live by faith? It is to live by the faith which the Lord God has given us that trusts in those promises, those declarations, those statements he has made. Trusting in the grace of God, resting on the work of Christ, rejoicing with thanksgiving in the gifts of God's goodness towards us. By faith, God's people lay hold on their blessings of abundant grace. And the gift of righteousness that flow from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want finally to touch on one thing. The consequences of these riches which he has given us, these blessings that are ours, is this in verse 17. They shall reign in life in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what I'm saying to us this evening is that here and now, this is our experience in life. As we are in Christ, while in this world today, you and I are not subject to death anymore. Not as other people are. In fact, we are so much free from death as a punishment for sin that we are said to rule and to reign over death, where death once ruled and reigned over us. This is what God has given us in the blessings of the abundance of his grace and in the gift of righteousness. He has caused us to rule, to be rulers in this world, because we have been lifted above that which besets and troubles and snares the men and women of this world. Where once we were subject to the fear of death all our lives, death now fears us. Think about that. Where once we were subject to the fear of death all our lives, as this world is, as men and women are who have no hope, now death fears us. Because it knows it can't hold us. It knows that it has to give us up. It knows that when it puts its grip around about us, in that day when this body of flesh, which is deteriorating by the moment, is laid down, it will have to let it go again. It can't hold us. And it fears that day when it will be seen to be ineffectual, even by the bodies of the Lord's people. This fleshy body must return to dust. Would we have it any other way? And yet, though we die in the body, our souls are eternally alive in Christ. And even our bodies will rise again from the grave, and we will triumph over death on that resurrection morning. We will rise again to everlasting life. We will be given that people that are the Lord's. We will be given all of the eternal promises that he has made. The Lord's people reign now in their spirits over sin, over Satan, and over this world. And they will reign together with Christ in all eternity. They will sit in thrones. They will wear crowns. They will possess the kingdom of glory forever and ever. And all by and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on the account of our works, not by our merits, but by Christ. The Apostle John says of the Saviour that he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a great salvation we have. What a mighty Saviour is ours. What abundant grace he has bestowed. Lord, grant us faith to receive and to enjoy thy good and merciful gifts of abundant grace and divine righteousness. May we learn day by day what it means to be united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And may we reign in life in him. Amen.